Good morning, I'm Scott Grant, one of the pastors, one of the elders here, and we pick up our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which we are calling Blessed Are. So my laptop lately seems to think that it knows what I need. So I open the thing up, and I'm going to certain websites, and it seems to think that I need help with my golf swing. Now, but strangely enough, I used to play a lot of golf before my children were born, but after they were born, I played a lot less golf, but since they're a little bit older now, a little bit more on their own, I'm starting to play a little bit more golf, but I'm not hitting them quite as consistently as I used to, so my laptop seems to know this about me. I mean, I go to certain websites, and there's a link to I had looked at a YouTube video once about a help with my golf swing. So, but my laptop seems to know this about me. My laptop also seems to think that I need a new SUV. Well, interestingly enough, the minivan that we bought after our second child was born is getting older, repair bills are piling up, and I have been thinking that maybe we could use a new car. I had been thinking maybe we should trade in this old minivan and get a new SUV. And my laptop, strangely enough, seems to know this about me. What do I need? My laptop seems to think it knows what I need. What do you need? Do you know what you need? What does Jesus say about these things? He's going to tell us something about what we need in our text this morning. We are coming in our series to the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is a well-known prayer, and it's really based on something that we're going to have to look at today. Why does Jesus offer us this particular prayer? We always pray, or we often pray the prayer, but we don't know the context of it, so the context of the prayer is going to help us very much this morning. So before we get into the context and to the prayer itself, a couple of words first of all. You may notice as we go through it in the English Standard Version that the traditional ending is not there. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's not there. That was in the King James Version, so it worked its way into our culture. But almost certainly that was not part of Matthew's original document. But when the King James was translated, they didn't have the earlier documents. Since then, we found the earlier documents. Thus, pretty much all modern translations don't have that last line in it. Nevertheless, it's theologically accurate. It just doesn't belong in this part of the Gospel of Matthew, most likely. Second of all, if you read the Lord's Prayer and the few verses after it, it would seem as if the Lord's forgiveness of us is based on are forgiving others. Well, that's not the case, but let me walk you through that just a little bit so that we can understand what this is all about. So God forgives us based on faith in Christ, and there's nothing else that's required to receive God's forgiveness, but as we've received God's forgiveness, we are signing on to forgive others. And then forgiving others then would be evidence that we have in fact received God's forgiveness. So that's really what's going on here. It's evidential, it's not conditional, and we are the forgiveness of sins people. So when we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others, we're saying we are these people who embrace the forgiveness of sins of others. We're simply not saying, oh yeah, Lord, forgive us, and we have nothing to do with forgiving others. We are accepting and embracing the idea and the whole concept that because God forgives us, we must forgive others. Okay, on to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, first of all. And this, again, is part of the Sermon on the Mount, part of our new section, which we moved into in chapter 6, in which Jesus is talking about our righteousness and not practicing our righteousness to be seen by other people. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we saw last week that Jesus warned us about giving to the needy in a public way in order to call attention to ourselves. Now he is warning us about how we pray. Next week he's going to be warning us about how we fast. So he doesn't want us to give for show or fast for show. He doesn't want us to pray for show. So instead he says, give in secret. He also says to pray in secret. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that we should always pray in secret, because Jesus himself, of course, prayed publicly. The apostles prayed publicly. We pray publicly in all sorts of ways. But he does say, don't pray for the sake of being seen. Don't pray for show. Go into a secret place. There are some advantages to praying privately. When you are in private, when you pray in secret, you can pray in an uninhibited manner. You don't have to worry about whether you are emoting or not emoting. You don't have to be concerned with whether you are raising your hands or not raising your hands. You don't have to be concerned with whether you are standing or kneeling or running or dancing or whatever. You can be as expressive as you like or as non-expressive as you like without being concerned or ever thinking about anybody looking at you, because nobody is. So there are some clear advantages to praying in private. I really enjoy praying in private, and I'm not sure I want all of you seeing exactly some of the moans and the groans that come out of me sometimes when I'm praying in private. And then your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you as he sees you praying. How does he reward you? We're going to get to that a little bit later on. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So first of all, don't be like the hypocrites and don't be like the Gentiles. And how do the Gentiles pray? They use a lot of words and they use a lot of repetition. Why are they doing this? They don't believe that their gods, the pagan gods, are actually listening to them. So they have to use a lot of words and a lot of repetition in order to get the attention of their pagan gods so that they convince their pagan gods to do what they want them to do. Now, this doesn't mean that we should never use repetition, of course. Jesus himself used repetition, as we shall see in a little minute, in a little bit. It means that we shouldn't pray on the based on the assumption that our God isn't listening to us. We should not pray based on the assumption that our God is unwilling to give us what we need. We can be free to pray lengthy prayers. Jesus prayed lengthy prayers. We can be free to pray repetitious prayers, but we shouldn't pray meaningless types of prayers simply on based on the belief that we've got to get God's attention somehow. By contrast, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is our key verse in the entire text, and this is leads right into the Lord's Prayer. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, that's quite an amazing statement, that before you even think of what you need, before what you can even think of what you need to ask him, Father knows everything about you. He knows you so thoroughly that he knows what you need before you ask him. Now, most parents want what's best for their children, but they don't always know what's best for their children. Some parents know what's best for their children, but they are disinclined to give it to them for whatever reason. Some parents know what's best for their children and are inclined to give it to their children, but they don't have the power to give it to their children. They can't get them what they want or what they think their children need. Well, Jesus tells us it is unnecessary for us to use empty, meaningless, repetitious prayers that are long-winded because based on the belief that God is not listening. God is listening. He has our attention. We don't need to pray this way in order to convince him to meet what we think our needs are. So Jesus says, first of all, don't pray like the hypocrites. Instead, he tells us what to do. Pray privately. Now he says, don't pray like the Gentiles. Is there something then that he says we should do instead? Indeed, there is. It's the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus says, pray this way. Now, obviously, this is not the only way to pray. This is a model prayer that particularly is suited for the contrast with the way that the Gentiles prayed. He says, pray then this way. Literally, pray therefore this way. Therefore, why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, pray this way. So if we believe that the Father knows what we need, wants to meet our need, and can meet our need, therefore, then, we can pray this prayer. We can believe that our Father can be trusted as we pray this prayer. Now, if I'm thinking about my need, if I'm honest, if I'm thinking about what I need, I probably don't need an SUV. I probably don't need help with my golf swing. I would like it, but I don't need it. But if I'm thinking about what I need, I might not immediately think about praying this prayer. Jesus says, because your Father knows what you need, pray this, but I wouldn't think to pray this. In fact, many people, when they look at the content of this prayer, would be hesitant to pray this prayer. Because when you look at it, it's sort of a dangerous prayer. You're giving up an awful lot. You're trusting an awful lot to God. So I wonder about this prayer. If I'm being honest, coming at it for the first time, not knowing all the history I have with the Bible and everything, if I'm coming at it in the first cut, I wonder about this prayer. But what does it mean? Hallowed be your name. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God's name would be recognized as holy, that his name would be honored as holy, as special, as other. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're actually praying for God to take over right here, right now, here on earth, where we live, take over. When we pray, your will be done, we are sublimating our will to his will. We're saying, your will is more important than my will. We're sublimating our will. When we ask for our daily bread, we are expressing our dependence on the Father for even our most basic needs. When we pray, forgive us our debts, that is, forgive us our sins, we are signing on to forgive the sins of others. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are praying that God would deny us some of the basic pleasures, some of the essential pleasures that many people in our world think are essential to the enjoyment of life. So, what do you think about this prayer? If I'm honest, I wonder a little bit about this prayer when I read it. I wonder if I'm more concerned for my name than the Father's name. I wonder if I am more concerned with my kingdom than the Father's kingdom. I wonder if I am more concerned with my will than the Father's will. I wonder if I'm capable enough to get my own bread. Thank you very much. I wonder if I really, really want forgiveness, if it means that I can't even nurse a grudge for a little bit. Can't I do that for just a little bit? Just kind of imagine if someone's hurt me. Can I just imagine that someone else is getting hurt? That person who hurt me. Can't I do that for just a little bit? Lead us not into temptation. I mean, there are a few gray areas, aren't there? I mean, where exactly is the line here? Maybe just a little temptation and maybe some gray area. Maybe that might spice things up a little bit. So I wonder about this prayer. Then I think about Jesus in Gethsemane. He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew tells us he prayed again, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And then Matthew tells us he prayed again, saying the same words a third time. "Your will be done." That's what Jesus prays in Gethsemane. Does that sound familiar? Right out of the Lord's Prayer. You can't say that Jesus doesn't pray what he preaches. So Jesus prays in Gethsemane. He asks, he petitions the Father. He says, "Your will be done." How does the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Isaiah the prophet tells us in advance how the Father answered. He says this in Isaiah chapter 53. "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief." Your will be done. It's the will of the Lord to crush me, to put me to grief. And Jesus finally cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. Jesus prays this prayer in Gethsemane, and the answer is a cross on Golgotha. Seen A Wonderful Life, the movie It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey, and George Bailey gets to the point where he offers up this desperate prayer. He says, "I'm not a praying man." He offers up this desperate prayer. And right after he offers up this prayer, he gets socked in the face. And he says, "That's what you get for praying. Your will be done." Crucified. So I wonder about this prayer. I think about Gethsemane. Then I think about me. I look back. I thought I knew what I needed. Now, looking back, I can see that I didn't know what I needed nearly as well as I thought I did. For example, before I met my amazing wife, Karen, who is sitting right here, I met a few women that I thought would be very well suited to meeting my needs. And it turns out that I was more or less exactly wrong. I didn't know what I needed. I met Karen, been married 19 years. That's what I needed. I didn't know that till I met her. Whoa! God knew. God knows what I need. These days, I wake up to hundreds of problems, both near and far, that I have no idea how to solve. In fact, some of them I don't even know how to think about. Looking back, I can say this. I was a rebel without a cause. I was also a rebel without a clue. References to James Dean and Tom Petty. For those high schoolers in the back, sorry for the dated pop culture references. I was a rebel without a cause. I was a rebel without a clue. These days, I wake up and I don't know what I need, but I know that I need. Do you know that? Do you know that you need? You probably have the sense that you need something, but maybe you don't know what you need. Jesus tells me that my Father knows what I need before I ask him. What do I need? I don't know, but I think this. I think I need to pray. I am not all-knowing. I am not all-good. I am not all-powerful. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I think again about Jesus in Gethsemane. Yes, it was the Lord's will to crush him. Yes, the Lord put him to grief. But Isaiah also says this,
Surely he has borne our griefs. He was crushed for our iniquities. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then Isaiah says this, Isaiah 53, verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. He prays for the Lord's will. The Lord sends him to the cross. Out of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. What was Jesus doing on Golgotha? He was honoring the name of the Father. He was bringing in the kingdom. He was doing the will of the Father. He was giving us the bread of his broken body. He was forgiving our debts. He was delivering us from evil. Because Jesus prayed this prayer in Gethsemane and submitted to the Father's will, the kingdom will come finally and completely, and we will be delivered from evil finally and completely. And Jesus will see and be satisfied. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. The song continues. You took the fall and thought of me above all. He thought about what I needed. Thought about what you needed. When I think about Jesus in Gethsemane, I think, my goodness, the Father knows what I need. The Father knew what I needed 2,000 years before I was born. 2,000 years before I was born, he gave me what I needed. He gave me his son. And if that's true, then I can trust him for today to give me what I need, whatever that is. I got to play golf the other day. I mentioned golf at the beginning. I got to play golf the other day because I bid on a fundraiser. I bid on this low bid, and somebody didn't go any higher, so I got to play golf at this country club with some friends, and it was really a great experience. And except for one fact is that I left my 9-iron on the course. And, you know, I don't know if you played golf before, but sometimes this happens. You leave your club. You take out a bunch of clubs. You don't know which one you need. You hit this one, and then you leave the other one behind you. And you don't know where you left it. Well, the course called me up a few days later. So Friday, I went to go pick up my golf club. But it was Friday morning. It was my day off. My wife was doing something. My kids were in school. I had a couple hours. So I went to this coffee shop after I picked up my golf club. And I was journaling. I was reflecting. I was reading this passage. I was reflecting on this. And, I have the sense, and I was writing this down as I was processing, I have the sense that I really want to know. I really want to break through into these new piercing insights. There's this other reality that is all around us, this heavenly reality, and that's what I want to do. I want to pierce into that heaven reality so that I know. And maybe I need to know some new things. That's not a bad thing to want, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But as I was journaling and as I was reflecting on this passage, I sensed the Lord telling me that I don't need to know anything more necessarily. What I need to do is I need to trust more. I don't need to know more. I need to trust more. And at a church like ours, which emphasizes the scriptures, which is really, really important, you can fall into the whole trap of thinking, I just need to know more. It's important to know, of course, but knowing is not an end. It's a means to an end. And one of those ends is that you might know more in order to trust more. Right? I don't need to know more. I need to trust more. So if one day I should come to my own Gethsemane, whatever that place may be, maybe I can pray the prayer that Jesus offered me. Maybe I can pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Maybe I can pray, your will be done. And if the answer to that prayer should lead me to some place like Golgotha, whatever that place may be, well, didn't Jesus tell me that if I really wanted to follow him, I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him? Didn't Jesus tell me that I must lose myself to find myself? So if my prayer in Gethsemane leads me to Golgotha, I will trust the Lord with that. Can you trust the Lord with that? Can you trust the Lord with everything? Can you offer up your whole life to him and say, your will be done? Because when you say, your will be done, think of the possibilities. Anything could happen. It's not your will, but it's my will. Let me hold on to my will. This has to happen for me to have an exciting life, a necessary life, whatever that is. Can you let go of that? It's okay to hold on to that and bring that to the Lord, but then let go of that in the Lord's presence and say, your will be done, and your will, whatever that is going to be good. Because I don't know what's good for me. You know. I don't know what's going to happen to me the next second, but you know, your will be done. Out of the anguish of my soul, then, I will see and be satisfied. I don't think my laptop knows what I need. I think my Father knows what I need. Therefore, I will pray to him. I think the Father knows what you need also. According to Jesus, what you need to do, first of all, is to pray in order to express your dependence on him. You need to pray more than you need to get what you pray for. Does that make sense? You need to pray more than you need to get what you pray for. Because as you pray, you are expressing your dependence. That is what you need. You need to express your dependence and acknowledge your dependence on him. And as you pray, expressing your dependence, you are being formed, you are being shaped for God's purposes, whatever those would be, so that you are offering yourself up to him and not to yourself. Your will be done. And maybe then you need to pray this prayer. That is the Lord's Prayer. And the Father, who knows what you need, will reward you. How will he reward you? By giving you what you need. What is that? I don't know. You don't know. Your laptop doesn't know. Your Father knows. Can we stand together and pray this prayer together? This is our recitation for the morning. Let's do the Lord's Prayer, English Standard Version. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.